So this morning, we're going to have a sermon around the idea or the question, who is the church? Who's the church? And that question can be answered in several different ways. We want to give you a basic definition of what the church is. David Platt gave this definition, and I think it's a good definition. He said this. He said, the church is the body of people called by God called by God's grace through faith in Christ to glorify him by serving him in the world. Let me say that again. The church is the body of people called by God's grace through faith in Christ to glory him by serving him in the world. And so there's several aspects of that definition that I want just want to, for a few minutes, just kind of check out, hold on to, and help you understand. First of all, the church is a body of people. It's a body of people. Our English language is filled with words that have dual meaning. It's often used, or the idea is often used, like love. We can love everything from the smell of fresh cut grass to our baby. And we obviously don't love fresh cut grass as much as we love our baby, right? At least I hope you don't. And so there are different levels of love. And so that word love has dual or even triple or even more than that meanings. Another word that we have that has dual meanings is the word church. The word church. It comes from the German word Kirch. And so we get our English word church. And the problem is that we think of church as a destination or a temporal place instead of a people. In other words, we think of the church as a building. I'm going to church, we'll say. Or meet me at church. Do you know where the church is? And we use it as a reference point. And so the church is a building, and it's a meeting point. It's a destination. But Scripture never uses the church that way. Scripture never uses church as a destination. It never uses it as a building. It's always people. Now, I get it. There was no church building in the New Testament. There was no place on like 2nd Street where you go to the church in the New Testament. I understand that. It makes sense to me that we wouldn't call a building a church. But I need you to understand that when we use the word church, it has a very specific meaning in the New Testament. The term that is used, the Greek word for that, may be a Greek word that you've heard of before. It is ekklesia. And the idea of an ekklesia is a gathering of people. And so you can have a secular ekklesia. You can have a town council. As a matter of fact, it's used in the book of Acts that way. It says, and the ekklesia came out, meaning the town's people, the town council came out and listened to Paul. It's not a gathering of church people, but it was a gathering in a secular sense. But you need to get this. In the New Testament, the word ekklesia is used 114 times. 114 times the word ekklesia is used. Two times it is used to refer to Old Testament assemblies. So the people in the Old Testament had an assembly. They would use the word ekklesia. They came together. Three times it is used as a secular gathering, like I talked about in the book of Acts when it's at Ephesus. So twice Old Testament, three times secular, 109 times it refers to a Christian assembly. A Christian get-together, a Christian gathering. So by and large, the word ekklesia refers to a body of people, a gathering of people who come together for a purpose. in the book of 1 Corinthians, or in a lot of other texts, you'll see phrases like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's writing, and in his greeting, after he says, "Hey, it's me, Paul," he says, "To God's church at Corinth, to God's ecclesia at Corinth, to God's gathering of people at Corinth." And then he defines those. Who are those people? They are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. So this is not just a gathering of just kind of people who have a same opinion. These are not a gathering of people who just had a boring afternoon and wanted to get together. These were a gathering of people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. So this idea of ecclesia is a body. The second aspect of the church is that they are called out. This word call, we use it a lot in Christian terminology. The world doesn't really use this term very much. Secular society doesn't use, "I'm called to do this." But in the church, in the church terminology, and in the way we use just vocabulary, we talk about being called. Well, I'm called to do that. I'm not called to do that. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to do this, that, or whatnot. And what we're saying is that I feel the Spirit has led me to do a certain thing. So in my case, I feel called. I am called to be a pastor. And so God has placed that calling on my life. And so he says, "This is what I want for you to do in the local church. It is to be a pastor." But you need to understand that the whole Christian church is called. That we are called out. What are we called out from? We're called out from the world. In Romans chapter 1, Paul again writing, he says, "Including yourselves who also belong to Jesus Christ by calling." So if you belong to Christ, you have been called to him. This idea of a parent going out in the afternoon or in the evening and you would call your kids to you, "Come in, it's time to come in, it's getting dark, it's time for supper, you need a shower," whatever. You called and you belong to that household. You belong to that mama. You belong to that daddy. And the idea is that the church is a gathering of people who have been called to Christ. You belong to him. Paul goes on to say, "Including yourselves who belong to Jesus Christ by calling to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints." Called. You're called to be holy. You're called to be different. You're called to be changed. So you're a gathering of people. You are called out. You are those whom God has gathered together. So a group of people called out and gathered together. Now, we live in a world that's very different from the New Testament. We have the freedom, we have the ability, we have the blessing of being able to gather together in the same place every week. We get to gather together at 1040 West Park Avenue in Eunice. Week after week after week, unless something huge changes, this is where Emmanuel Baptist Church will gather. But the idea is that we are to get together, we are to gather together, and as a result of our getting together and gathering together, we exalt Christ. It's all about God. When we come together, we drop our preferences, we drop our desires, we drop what we want at the door, and it's all about him. And we don't come to be entertained. We don't come to hear good music. We don't come to hear a good sermon. We come to exalt Christ. Heard a pastor one time or a writing in a somewhere written and said this, that Francis Chan said was greeted by someone that says, "You know, I really didn't like service today." And Francis Chad said, well, good, we weren't here to worship you. And we've switched to places where we say it's about me, and I need to like things, and I need to enjoy things, and it's got to be what I want instead of putting Christ where he belongs and exalting him and praising him and worshiping him because he is so good and gracious and holy. So we gather together. We are called together. 109 times, ecclesia, church, gathering together, a body of people is used to describe Christians. 109 times out of 114. It's never a building, it's never a location, it's never a place on a street corner. It's always people. We've got to understand that. We've got to make sure that we get that. We need to understand that God is not about a building. He is about people. He's about relationship. So today I have a lot of notes. I have 3 points that I'm not so sure I'm going to get to. Today, I want to look at what is the definition of the church. I want to look at a description of the church. And lastly, we're going to get to devotion to the church. And so I want to start our day with a definition of the church. What is the church? Now, in Scripture, there are lots and lots of metaphors that are used to describe the church. As a matter of fact, I think when I was counting, I came up with 12 metaphors that are used for the church. I'm not going to give you all 12 of them today. However, I want to name a few, and then we'll get into some more specifically. So what is the church described as in the New Testament? There are lots of metaphors. This church is described as a temple because it is a place where God connects with the church. And again, it's not a building. It's the people. The people are the temple. Like we read this morning in 1 Peter, you are the building. You are being put together to be a royal priesthood, which is the second thing. We are a temple. We are a priesthood. We're called a house. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called a tree. In Romans, Paul talks about the tree and how we are grafted in. Us Gentiles are grafted into the vine, and that God has put us in here for his glory. In John, it talks about the true vine. That we are the vine and he is the vine and we are the branches. He supplies everything for us. We're described as a field. Lots and lots of different things that we are described as in the New Testament. Today I want to look at 3 of those specifically. And the first one we need to see is that the church is people. We are called the people of God. The church is people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, a little bit further than I read this morning, verse 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. You belong to God. You are God's people. So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And once you were not a people, once you did not belong to him, but now you are God's people. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So get this picture. There's this picture of Team A, Team B. Team A is God's people. Team B are not God's people. At one point in time, we were all on Team B. At one point in time, we were all not God's people because you know what? We said, I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do things so that I'm number one. I'm going to be the center. I'm going to be the focus. I'm going to be my own God. But God calls us. He says, will you forsake yourself? Will you stop putting yourself number one? Will you repent of your sin? Come and follow me. So some of the people in 10B obeyed the call. They repented. They said, God, I was wrong. I was doing all the things on Team B. I was number one in my own life. I was taking you for granted. I knew about you maybe, but I didn't love you the way you deserve to be loved. And I'm sorry for that. I cannot fix my own sin problem. Only you can. So I repent. I'm changing my action. And God calls us. And then we are now his people. Again, you're never God's building. You're never on Park. You're never the church on the corner. You are God's people. The church can do nothing without people. The church is pointless without people. It's just a building. Without people, without being God's people, we have no reason to get together. So the first aspect of the definition of the church is that you are God's people. And notice this, it's only by God's mercy. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I'm never good enough. I'm never given enough. I'm never holy enough on my own. It's only by God's mercy. So we are to be people of God. The second picture that we see is that the church is a family. A family. So God calls us his people, but then we're also a family. This picture of family. In Galatians chapter 3, we get this picture of sons and daughters, of God's children, of the sons and daughters. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The you is those who he's speaking to, which includes men and women. You say, I'm a woman, I'm not a son. Well, you need to understand, in the first century, sons got everything, and God has elevated you to the status of sonship. We are called we are called sons and daughters of the King. Recently, Danielle and I have been watching an old series of TV series called Downton Abbey, and it's set in the 1920s, and the idea is around the lords and the earls and the countesses and all these highfalutin folks that we have no business being in England. And that there's always this discussion about heredity and who gets what title and who gets what inheritance, and it's only sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. We are a family of God. And likewise, we're considered brothers and sisters. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. And with all propriety, the young women as sisters. So this idea of mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, a family. You need to understand this, that for some of you, the church is the only family that you will have. that when you commit your life to Christ, when you say, I'm going to follow him, that means you may be breaking with family tradition. It may means you may be breaking with a family church. It means you may be breaking with some family understandings, and that your family will abandon you and say, it's us or you. It's us or that church. It's us or that Jesus. And people have had to make the decision of, I have to give up my earthly physical family, and I now have to be part of the family of God. Not in some sense of great family of God, unseen family of God, but really the people who I go to church with are now my brothers and sisters. They are the ones who pray for me. They are the ones who care for me. They are the ones who hear my heart desires. They are the ones who hear my hurts and celebrate with me in my joys. They are my family. Now, I know in our culture and in the area that we live, there are some who have had to leave their family. There are some in your family who will scoff at you. If you get together at holidays, they are like, oh, you that churchgoer. And you're laughed at. Or maybe you cut off from the family. But not too long ago, in the last couple of years, a good friend of mine who's on the mission field shared her story with me of a man who was a Muslim. And they call him Adam because they can't use his real name. They call him Adam, and so I'll call him Adam. And I think I've told you part of this story before. But Adam came to know Christ, a Muslim, and from a very hostile group of people who are hostile toward Christianity. And so his faith in Christ was a problem. It wasn't just a dirty look at supper. It wasn't just a passing comment at Thanksgiving. It was serious. And so Adam contacts my friend, and he says, they're going to kill me. So my friend hurries, makes arrangements for him to get out of the area that he's in and puts him in a safer place, and he gets part of the story. He says, well, they came to my house, talking about the people from his former faith. They came to my house, and so I excused myself to go to the bathroom, and when I did, I escaped out the door and ran away because they were going to kill me. He said, I got on the phone with my father, who was back in there where they were from. He says, I got on the phone with my father, and I told him that I was a Christian. And he says that my father cried. And my father said that basically you are no longer my son. And my father okayed my death. My family believed I deserved death because I wanted to follow Christ. Now, more than ever, he needs a local church to be his family. Not only is he disowned, not only is he not invited to supper, not only is he not invited home for holidays, he is on a list of people who deserve death because they followed Christ. The church is a family. We've got to treat each other like family, where we love one another, we take care of one another, and that we are here not for ourselves, but for one another. We share one another's burdens. We love one another. We submit to one another. All of these are scriptural. And then a family sticks together, and the family may go through some issues, they may go through some battles, but they don't abandon one another. They come together and they get stronger. And God has called the local church his people. God has called the local church a family. The last thing I want us to see, the metaphor that God uses in Scripture, is that the church is a body. The church is a body. We are here because we are part of God. This metaphor of the body, it talks about how Christ is the head and we are his members. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writing to that church says, "And he put everything under his feet and appointed him, being Christ, as head over everything for the church, which is his body." The church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So the church is to be the body of Christ. God, Jesus is the head. He makes the decisions. He does the calling. He gives the gifts. But we are to be the body. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are to show the heart of Christ. We are to be men and women who love like Christ. There's some aspects of the body that I want us to realize is that, one, we are to be a unified body. A unified body. It doesn't mean that we all think alike, but we are unified. Ephesians chapter 4, a little bit later, Paul says, there's one body and there's one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. There's only one body. There's only one spirit. And Paul says that we are part of that. We are to be unified. But here's the deal. If we have a church full of Joshuas, we are in trouble. Lots and lots of trouble. If we have a church full of you, we are in trouble. Because you can't do it all. You don't have the skills. You don't have the gifts. You don't have the aptitude to do what the church is supposed to do. That's why we are a diverse body. We can't have a bunch of Joshuas. We can't have a bunch of you. We need different people having different roles in the body. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Now we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. I can't do your job. You cannot do my job in the body. We do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one body." There's a lot of us, but we're one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. Get this picture. Paul says, we are lots of people who are one body in Christ, but we're members of one another. It means that you owe me your spiritual gifts and your abilities. You owe it to me. You owe it to other believers in this church. I owe you my spiritual gifts and my abilities and all I have. If I hide those or if I keep those and if I don't act like I'm part of the body of Christ, I am sinning. I'm saying, well, God doesn't need this. I'm just a foot. I'm not that important. Ask someone who has one foot if they would like another one. And oftentimes we will cripple the body. We will cripple the local church because we refuse to be users of our gifts. We won't use our spiritual gifts. We won't use what God has given us. We won't do what God has called us to do. We won't serve. We won't love. We won't take care of one another. You owe it to one another. It's the least you can do. The least that I can do, because we're members to one another. You are my church. I'm part of your church. I'm part of your church. You are part of my church. We are members of the same body. We need one another. I need you to be the body part that God has called you to be, or else we will fail miserably. The definition of the church, lots of metaphors that have been used. Church is a people, church is a family, and the church is a body. And that's just point one. So I'm going to shut it down. And I'll pick up next week with point two. But I want you to think on this. Am I giving myself fully to one another? Am I giving my all to the body? Am I giving all I have to Christ and for his glory? God has put you here for a reason. And he's called you to serve. He's called you to love one another. He's called you to bear one another's burdens. He's called you to submit to one another. He's called for you to encourage one another. He's called for you to cry with one another. He has called for you to uplift one another. There are so many one another's in Scripture, it's ridiculous. And it's what you are supposed to do with those in this room. It's what I'm supposed to do with those in this room. Are you giving it your all? Maybe you're not even part of the people of God. Maybe you've never switched teams, if you will. You're still on team B where you're an enemy of God and you're still doing it your own way and you've never repented and said, I'm sorry, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I can only do it through your grace, through faith. If that's you, let's talk about that today. Let's get you on team A. You give your life to him. And if your life is him, will you surrender all that you are for his glory? Don't just commit to be someone's church member. Surrender your life to the King and do whatever he calls you to do. As they play, will you stand and respond to God? Spend some time where you are. If you want to come up and pray, you are welcome to do that. If you want me to pray with you, I would love to. If you want someone else to pray with you, grab them. But do business with God. Are you part of the people of God? Have you been family? And are you fulfilling your role as the body?